Last time we considered a great psalm of thanksgiving. Tonight, Psalm 107, which can easily appear as though it were another psalm of thanksgiving, because it keeps calling the people of God to give thanks. Give thanks to God for this act of deliverance or that act of deliverance. You're going to see this one stanza after another. There are four, I believe. But calling people to give thanks to God, you understand, is different from actually you personally giving thanks to God. Related, but they're different things. The truth is, Psalm 107 is more of a wisdom psalm than a thanksgiving psalm. It is meant to train the people of God in giving thanks. Yes, even at times when we may not sense God's presence, may not see God's gracious purposes at work in our own lives. But if we'll learn of God's love from the past, we just might be able to go on thanking Him in the present, even recovering joy and confidence in our God of steadfast love. So the sermon title, Let the Wise Learn of God's Love. It's a longer reading. Try to stay focused as we move on through the psalm. This is God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By His blessing, they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But He raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word from Psalm 107 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. The Psalms are so vital for developing a healthy prayer life as Christians, as children of God. We can go to no better place than the Psalms to learn how to pray. Sometimes we just do not know what to say. Well, the Psalms give us the words. The Psalms give you the best, most thoroughgoing instruction in prayer. No matter your situation, the Psalms will teach you how to open your heart to God, how to express yourself to Him. You think, oh, Pastor, that sounds very man-centered. Expressing ourselves, do we really need to be that concerned about expressing ourselves to God? Men, do you think your wives like it when you try to express yourselves? That's a sign of love. We communicate love through words. God expresses His love to us in His words. In our relationship with God, we grow as His children to want to express our love, open our hearts, open ourselves up to God more and more through prayer. It's a vital aspect of a relationship with God. And by vital, I mean there's no relationship without it. You may remember Psalm 138 from last Sunday. King David gives thanks to God who heard and answered prayer. He answered David's prayer on the very day that David made the prayer. On the day I called, you answered. David called out to God for help, and it seems like almost instantaneously God granted the request and he delivered David from whatever trouble the man was facing. David shows us there in Psalm 138 that it is not only right to give God thanks, but remember something we learned about Thanksgiving last time. At times, it's very appropriate to make our personal thanksgiving about a very private deliverance public, to go and share it with the saints at the house of God. You might think that's a small thing. It is all over this altar. And we think that's just a peculiar thing because the guy writing those psalms was king of Israel. I think that would be a horrific mistake. God wants His name exalted by our sharing answers to prayer with one another in His family. Many of you have experienced such speedy answers to prayer. But what happens then, beloved? What happens when you pray and you do not get the help you so desire, the healing that you believe you just have to have? When you do not get the deliverance that you're begging God to grant you? And what if you pray a great deal more? Perhaps weeks and weeks on end, perhaps many months, even years of praying the same thing, and still you go on suffering. Well, of course, the Psalms have something for this too. This is why we actually sang Psalm 77 a few moments ago. Asaph in that psalm says that he will not be comforted. And it's not that he doesn't want to be comforted. He's looking for real comfort, but the reality is he just can't get it, at least at first. Because his soul was so vexed, so troubled, he could not even speak, he says. All he could do was moan. And then he thinks of Yahweh. Okay, well, everything's got to be better, right? No, he says it grew worse. And then the lament gets really bitter because he says, has your steadfast love, Lord, stopped altogether? Has God's anger completely taken over so that Asaph can only expect a miserable end? That's where he is in the middle of Psalm 77. With outstretched arms, that's pleading for God. That's like trying to grab hold of God. Urgent, desperate prayer, right? And he's just grasping at wind. The man had no sense of God's grace or love, even in prayer. But somewhere along the way, Asaph had gained some wisdom. I will appeal to this, he says. I will appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of Yahweh. Yes, I will remember, and then it turns. He's not just complaining about God. He then instantly starts praying and praising God. I will remember your wonders of old. And then he goes on through the rest of Psalm 77, praising and thanking God for the Exodus. Hundreds of years before Asaph, yet he's praising and thanking God for that act of salvation. Do you think there might be times in your Christian life when you're grasping at God and you're just getting wind? And the only thing you can do is remember an act of salvation that he's accomplished for you hundreds of years ago. Some of you have been there. Most, if not all of you, will be there at some point. And the cross will be enough. Well, the wisdom that Asaph possessed and which he displays there in Psalm 77 is really the wisdom that Psalm 107 can impart to the people of God. And the proof of this is the very last verse tells us the very purpose of the psalm. Notice verse 43, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things." Everything that I've been rehearsing in this psalm of, well, maybe it's to some degree a psalm of thanksgiving, but the psalm of calling the people of God to thanksgiving, let's learn to do that by rehearsing all of the works of deliverance that he's granted to his people. "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things that God has done. Let them consider the steadfast love of Yahweh." You see, it's the same thing Asaph did in Psalm 77. You see the connection. Well, our theme tonight, friends, if we will rehearse God's love at work in history, we can continue to give him thanks in our worst adversity. If we will rehearse God's love at work in history, we can continue to give him thanks in our worst adversity. This is precisely what Asaph experienced, and he records it for us in Psalm 77. But again, this psalm, Psalm 107, seems designed to impart such wisdom to us. Please get the wisdom. Psalm 107 really trains us to rehearse how God's steadfast love actually operates throughout redemptive history. You may object a little bit at this point, Pastor. It does not really sound like this psalm was written within the context of adversity. And maybe it wasn't. But something you'll notice throughout the psalm, throughout the whole psalm, adversity all over the place, right? Because it's recording that throughout history, God's people are brought low again and again, brought way low into the darkest place. And then what happens? They cry out to the Lord. They have no other hope. And so they're brought to their knees. They beg for deliverance. And God hears them. And he's faithful. His promise in the word is that he hears those who call and he will save. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's his promise. And this psalm is meant to demonstrate his faithfulness to that promise. His steadfast love that is committed to his people, however sinful and undeserving of his kindness they might be. You know, adversity for the saints, it's all over the psalm. And that is a very important thing, friends, because it's part of life. And if we're not suffering some serious adversity right now, we will in days to come. I will always want to tell the children, listen up, kids. It might be sweet, you know, easy sailing right now. There are some difficult days ahead. Pay attention to God's word. Get wisdom because it can shore you up and strengthen you to face those difficult times, the heavy afflictions that are coming. So yeah, adversity, afflictions, very much a part of life. But God, this is the other thing, friends, God guarantees us afflictions. And it's not just because this is a sinful, dark, messed up world. God uses afflictions to grow his children in Christ. It's all over the New Testament. We could turn to James 1, for example, or 1 Peter 1. But I was in Romans today. Romans 5 was our reading of the gospel earlier today. Another passage earlier in Romans 5, beginning of the chapter, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that must mean peace in our whole way of life, right? No. It's peace with God. Forgiveness of our sins. But listen, "Through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Right now, God's glory just bringing us into this awesome way of peaceful and successful, prosperous living, right? No, glory is future, but not altogether future, right? Because listen to what Paul says. There's glory in us already because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, "More than that," Paul says, "we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Yes, God poured his love out upon his people, giving us his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, that we would have peace with God, justified unto eternal life through faith alone, because of the work of Christ alone. Even better, he poured his love into our hearts, giving us the Holy Spirit, as Paul says there, the Spirit who makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus, something we considered from 2 Corinthians 5 earlier today. We would really like it, right, if we could always feel like a new creation. Alas, at times we only feel like old dying sinners. We'd like it very much if we always sensed God's love, the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. Alas, we sometimes go through long, dark seasons of pain, loneliness, sorrow, alienation, failure. Listen, we need to remember that the saints have been in miserable situations throughout all of human history. We need to remember God uses afflictions to grow us up in Christ. And listen, we especially need to remember how his love has been at work for the good of his church throughout all of history. Psalm 107 trains us to rehearse God's steadfast love at work throughout all of history, although it is focusing on a particular section, which we'll consider here briefly tonight. Yes, the psalm trains us to rehearse God's steadfast love at work throughout history so that our praying will continue. Even when it seems like God is not listening, the psalm trains us to continue in prayer so that our thanksgiving also will continue even in the middle of the worst adversity. Well, my first point, and if you're wondering, like, am I going to get into every line of this psalm? Not even close. Not getting into the details tonight, but drawing a couple of very important points from the psalm as a whole. But here's the first one. Just two things tonight, really, in our remaining time. First of all, God's love at work in history teaches us that he works radical reversals, but not always overnight. God's love at work in history teaches us that he does work radical reversals, not always overnight. Sometimes the radical reversals do happen overnight. Sometimes the same day you call out to God for help, that initial desperate prayer is answered same day, as we saw with David, Psalm 138. But we all know, right, brothers and sisters, we all know that this is not the way God usually works. We have in Psalm 107 a call for God's redeemed people to give him thanks. And then four distinct stanzas, examples, really, where God heard the prayer of the saints. They're in trouble. They cry out to God. And then he grants them deliverance. Radical reversal. One stanza after another. There is one section of this psalm, however, that focuses on the radical reversals in a very special way. You'll want to notice with me, verse 33 and following. He turns rivers into a desert, turns springs of water into thirsty ground. So there's no more water, no more rain. A fruitful land, right? It's got bounty, all these things growing. Well, notice what happens. It radically gets turned into a salty waste, a desert, because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert, now it gets reversed again. God turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. It's no longer a deserted place. The people are back in it, and they're growing and thriving. They sow fields and plants, vineyards, get a fruitful yield. By God's blessing, they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock diminish. Two radical reversals that are described right here in those few verses. First, God turns a fruitful land into a desert waste because of the evil of its people. But eventually, Yahweh brings people back into that wasteland. It becomes fruitful again. The Lord blesses his people in that place. They multiply. They live happily ever after. You think, is it a fairy tale? Does he work reversals like that? Indeed, he does. It's not a fairy tale. Couple of radical reversals here, beloved. And of course, God could make those reversals take place in a snap. But he didn't do that. Brothers and sisters, this is not a psalm that lays before us any timeless universal truths, except that God's steadfast love endures forever. But Psalm 107 is a record of what Yahweh has actually done in history. It's a celebration of Israel's return from Babylonian captivity. It's the whole psalm. The process of turning the promised land into a waste, giving the Israelites over to their foreign enemies. Then, after a time, bringing those exiles out of Babylon back into the promised land. The land is restored. The city is rebuilt, city of Jerusalem. It happened. And it was really one of the most radical reversals for any nation on the face of the earth. Maybe the most radical reversal. Nothing like it has ever happened. A radical reversal. It took 200 years. 730 BC, the Assyrians begin and then Babylonians follow them. Exile. Let's say 530 BC, thereabouts, and for a number of decades afterward, the return. And then many more decades until you have, right, the temple and everything. It's a long period of time. You say, well, yeah, Pastor, that's just history. Why are you giving us a history lesson? Pay attention, because here's the wisdom. God is in the business of working radical reversals through acts of judgment and through acts of salvation, but not always overnight, rarely overnight. Psalm 107 tells us that God's redeemed people ought to give him thanks, for he saved them out of all of these foreign lands. That's the beginning of the psalm, from the east, the west, the north, the south, right? He saved them all out of these lands, returned them to the promised land, but it was a long process. And those following four stanzas, if we're not careful, they can sound like, you know, adversity struck all of a sudden, the people suffered for a brief moment, and then they called out to God, like David did in Psalm 138, and immediately he answered and just reversed everything. You've got to be kidding me. They languished in Babylon for 70 years. The psalmist is trying to establish in those, yeah, maybe overly simplistic stanzas, four of them there. The psalm is trying to establish a pattern that allows us easily to rehearse God's steadfast love, working throughout history, never failing his covenant people. Psalm 107 is not trying to teach us that we can put God on a stopwatch, measuring his faithfulness according to my timeline, my expectations of when he should act and how. Never. And we have seen it over and over again throughout redemptive history. We need, beloved, to remember how long Abraham waited to have his own son. We need to remember how long the Israelites waited as slaves in Egypt to be delivered. We need to remember how long those exiles in Babylon had to wait to be sent by the king of Persia, Cyrus, back to the promised land. How long it took for the temple to be rebuilt. We need to remember, above all, how long it took God, finally, to send his son into the world. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. That's from Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right? No, Jesus did not arrive late, but right on time. The point of the lyric is that he was a long time in coming. Thousands of years after God's promise to Adam and Eve that he would grant them salvation through the offspring of the woman. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. His steadfast love endures forever. Beloved, let's learn to rehearse how that love has worked for the salvation of God's people throughout history, so that we might also learn never to give up praying and go on giving thanks to God even in the worst afflictions. Well, one more thing to learn from Psalm 107, very briefly, my second point tonight. God's steadfast love is best displayed against the backdrop of our afflictions, from which he delivers his children. Again, God's steadfast love is best displayed against the backdrop of our afflictions, from which he delivers his children. Yes, his steadfast love is best displayed in all of these marvelous acts of deliverance. The saints call on God's name in prayer, right? And then he hears and answers. Radical reversal. He comes to their rescue. He delivers them out of their trouble. This is the steadfast love of God put on display. It's so very obvious, one stanza after another. But do we properly appreciate that what makes this display of God's steadfast love possible is the fact that his people are brought so very low time and time again? Now, am I suggesting that God likes us to suffer so that he can shine as Savior? Absolutely not. The deeper storyline here in Psalm 107, it's not so deep that it's hard to see. You can see it. It's very plain, actually. That the saints got into such trouble again and again because of their own faithlessness. Rebel sinners who deserve God's wrath. Not 70 years in Babylon, eternity in hell. We can have no complaint as though God ever treats us unjustly or with cruelty. And how often God, in his steadfast love toward his people, patiently waits for us to repent. And more than that, calls us again and again to repentance. Patiently offers again and again mercy and forgiveness if we would turn. And as foolish, stubborn, willful rebels, we keep going until severe discipline. But only after he gave us so long to repent, so many warnings and so many pleadings, his steadfast love put on display in that way too, right? But it is true, he brings his people low to humble us, make us realize our rebellion, convict us of our sinful ways. And he uses afflictions really to bring us to repentance, that we would go back to our God in faith, call on him in prayer, know that he is a faithful father to discipline, but he is a God of steadfast love, and that love for us in Christ will never fail us. It brings us the forgiveness of all of our sins through the precious blood of Jesus. So when we call, no surprise, God does forgive instantly. Might not change our circumstances instantly, but he forgives. And he does eventually restore us to a sense of his favor. And he will, at long last, deliver us from all our troubles. Beloved, as you continue through many afflictions, get wise and learn to rehearse God's steadfast love in history. He gave us opportunity to do so today as we turn to a letter of Paul and have such a marvelous rehearsal of the gospel there, 2 Corinthians 5. The gospel that we hear and write, the gospel that we also were able to see and to taste today in the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. I'll tell you again, beloved, there will be times in your life where you're grasping at God and you're desperate for comfort and for deliverance. And it's like grasping after wind. But if you will remember the cross, remember what Jesus did for us lowly sinners who deserve none of his kindness, and yet he loved us and he sacrificed himself for us. You will be assured that there is full deliverance from all evil, from all of our sins, from all of the brokenness of this world, from all afflictions, from all disease, from all division and enmity and strife. There is final deliverance. Your God of steadfast love will never let you go. He will finish that good work he has begun in you. Yes, the work of a new creation. He will finish it for your joy and for the praise of his glorious name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.